Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now I am acutely aware that nothing tests a Presbyterian's commitment to biblical truth like a passage explicitly about money. We all want to do the Bible what the Bible says, but sometimes the Bible actually hits us where we live. Deuteronomy 15 goes straight to the point. Much like Deuteronomy, there is no beating around the bush. The fourth commandment means freedom. The fourth commandment means release. God's economy requires and demands it, commands it. Put simply, prosperity is a gift from God, not the reward of ambition. Prosperity is a gift from God, not the result of ambition. Primarily, this outworking of the Sabbath commandment is to demonstrate Israel's full and absolute dependence on God for existence. Secondarily, this implication of the fourth commandment is about the care of the disadvantaged in Israel. To be fair, the growing tribalism of our culture is such that there are very real tensions over economic theories. Never talk about religion, politics, by which we mean economics or sex. To be sure, I have my own biases, and I have read my Bible too many times to think that much of what passes for policy is ideal. Likewise, there have been some bitter lessons in my own life along the way. And like a great Presbyterian of another age, I too refuse to be crucified on a cross of gold. You can Google that after this. And growing up, we moved as a family on an average of every 2 years following my father's corporate career. By far the hardest move was when we moved to Hong Kong, and then just a year later moved back when corporate fortunes changed. Actually, the corporate political winds changed. Part of the reason why I remember returning to Oregon so vividly is because when we returned, my father did not yet have a firm offer of employment. There is, I'm sure as some of you know, a loneliness that attends jobless families, a quiet kind of desperation and wondering. Nobody wants to know you because joblessness is catching like a disease. The hardest part of our return was that nobody wanted to know us or my father. Now, mind you, this is a town we had left just 12 months earlier. No one wanted to know us until my father had two pay stubs, two consecutive pay stubs. Shortly after I then left for college, that was my senior year, my father lost the job he had gotten in Oregon. To be clear about this, he had been fired. He'd been fired as plant manager when he had been ordered by the owner to order up 3 months of overtime to build inventory and then lay off the entire manufacturing staff for the next 6 months. My father refused, and he lost his job. The guy they replaced him with followed the plan and was then fired for not having the integrity to say no, sacrifice to the union, if you will. The owner pocketed all of the profits. I have seen too much human misery to be glibly committed to corporate capitalism. In fact, my profound and persistent dis-ease with so many modern economic theories makes it easier for me, at least, to put my trust in the scriptures, in precisely the places where the supply-siders are given hives, like this passage. Deuteronomy 15 is an extension of the Sabbath commandment. The NRSV, as a translation, for example, does a good job of joining the first verse specifically with the fourth commandment. But the NIV is going out of its way to be very clear about the economic lesson of this passage. To be clear about the economic meaning of the lesson that Moses is teaching us. Now, Moses does actually mean what he is saying. Every seventh year, right? That's after two cycles of three, the third of which is always a tithe for the poor. Every seventh year, the Lord, your God, has commanded all debts between Israelites to be forgiven. Canceled. There are no ifs, ands, or buts. There is no mewling about those who deserve relief and those who do not. The foundation of Israel's life, the foundation of the economics of the people of God, is, you see, the fourth commandment, and not the invisible hand of the market. The Sabbath rest sets the rhythm for the week, and the Sabbath rest sets the rhythm for the year. The Lord has commanded freedom and release, and he means freedom and release. Now, I have lived around enough businessmen and been related to enough lawyers and bankers to know that this is where they begin to sniff. It always happens over Sunday dinner. The lame discussions about theory or practicality, or my favorite discussions where they look at me very meaningfully and talk to me about the real world. Now, to be sure, in this passage we're talking about God's economy and not ours. And verse 4 promises that God's way will eliminate poverty. But notice that poverty is only eliminated by obedience to God, which was, in fact, Jesus' point to Judas in Matthew 26. Carp all you want about the real world and market forces and the facts of life and hell and truths and the necessity of economic inequality in our age of post-industrial dislocation. But just be very sure that those are the same excuses that you want to hurl at God when he questions you closely about your willingness to forego obedience when there was a profit to be made. Be sure, we know from the biblical text what did happen in the real world. The Israelites abandoned God's way. Poverty in Israel mushroomed, and society and faithfulness only got worse. Amos, Micah, and Isaiah all paint a picture of what the Deuteronomist knows only too well. Something is hidden in the translation that occurs in verse 11. Moses knows the hardness of his heart, of our hearts, and so he tells us that the poor will be with us always, and he commands us in this way. You shall open wide your hand to your brother, this is what's hidden, to your needy and your poor in your land. The problem, you see, is yours, which, I mean, the problem is ours. Poverty in the covenant community is a problem for the covenant community. A problem only answered by obedience to the living God. The living God who has proclaimed release from bondage. Now, the point behind all of it is that God is providing us with a means of providing rest and release from the burdens and obligations that would otherwise oppress and enslave interminably. The fourth commandment is about true rest. And that means rest from the burdens that we cannot hope to carry. Every 7 years, all debts between Israelites were to be canceled and all servitude was to be ended. Every 7 years, bondage was to be ended in Israel. And then with open hearts and open-handed generosity, people were to be launched on new lives, lives freed by obedience to God and freed to obedience to God. And this is where this commandment, these commandments from Deuteronomy 15, point us so directly and so clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. According to our nature, we were in bondage to sin and misery. We owed a debt to God that we could never hope to pay. Our only wage, the only wage we would ever earn for our continued intransigence and rebellion, our only wage for living in the real world of hard facts is the hard reality of death. The Lord Jesus Christ who became incarnate for us in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who, having died and rose from the grave, who died for us and rose from the grave for us, and in so doing proclaimed release for us. We are freed, released from the crushing debt. We are freed from our bondage to sin and freed from perpetual misery and the bitterness of a life that really is only cold, nasty, brutish, and short. And you can Google that too. The fourth commandment points us to Jesus, who is our rest and our release. The fourth commandment points us to a real world where rest is a lived reality. Believe it or not, Dave Ramsey is very good at talking about this kind of release in our world. One of the lies that we live with in our world is that our current and oppressive reality is all that there is, and that this misery will stretch on indefinitely. Now, all of us who've been in a position of pain or a place of distress know this. When will this ever pass? It will always be like this. I can't hope to get out. I remember my father talking about buying their first house. How could anything cost $72,000? You can't buy a pickup truck for that anymore. He saw that stretching on indefinitely. In Japan, mortgages are typically 99 years. Imagine a mortgage you get expecting your children to pay it off, or better yet, your children's children. That's what death looks like when it stretches on indefinitely, miserably. Now, that's the worst part of thinking that time is a straight line. But this is what we learn from this passage, is that God breaks into our world, and God breaks into our time, breaks our bondage, and alleviates our misery. So the good news is this. Bondage, debt, and hopelessness is never the last word. Turn to Jesus Christ and live. So let me leave you with this thought. The fourth commandment is about true rest. And true rest is the bedrock of a generous life. When we know that prosperity is a gift from God and not a reward for ambition, we will be able to open our hearts and open our hands in order to help and to give generously. For you see, tithing is much easier when your life includes a weekly celebration of God's goodness and abundance. Giving is easier when the reality of your life is built upon freedom from bondage in Jesus Christ. We will see clearly, if we rest, what God has done, is doing, and will do in our lives. And in seeing that clearly, it will be easier to open your heart and your hand. True rest really does come from resting in Christ and then in following Him. But don't just take my word for it. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk,